Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 8th of September, 1985, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the Gospel Meeting with guest speaker Mr. George Waugh from Scotland.
And a very warm welcome to all who have gathered tonight. It's good to see you here. I trust the Lord will bless you for coming. During the week that has passed, we have been thinking of the ministry of Peter. He was a wonderful teacher of the Word of God and a great preacher of the Word of God. Last Sunday evening, we spoke about Peter's preaching when he started in the great open-air arena in Jerusalem and preached his first gospel message. Tonight, I want to lift out a verse or two from his second epistle and to read to you what Peter is now saying as he reflects upon the work of God in past generations and brings before us principles that God operates on in the present generation. And we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The conclusion of Peter's view of history is brought to us in verse 9 of this chapter, and may we read it again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Peter had gleaned that there are two twin pillars in the working of God in every generation and in every dispensation. And God works upon the principle of grace, and God works upon the principle of government. And it wouldn't matter where we were reading in the history as recorded in our Bible, from any book in the Old Testament, when we see God at work, we see him working in grace, and we see him working in government. Speaking with people about the coming age, I sometimes find them saying to me, how is it possible for God to be able to say, this man is saved, and he's going to heaven? And this man is not saved, and he's going down to punishment in hell. How is it possible in the millions that have crossed the scene of earth for God to do that? And Peter takes a sweeping look into the dispensations of the past, and he comes up with this conclusion. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Some of the great texts of Scripture that have been used by the Spirit of God to convict us of our sin and our need of a Saviour are founded upon those twin pillars. You see this text that we have up here? Perhaps the best known text in our Bible, John 3:16. And it's a text that's all about the grace of God. And it's a text that's all about the judgment of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And you say, wait a minute, you've misquoted that text. You've left out three important words. No, I did it deliberately. I did it to show you the difference between the twin pillars. What I quoted is all about grace. And I left those three words out that tell us about God's judgment. Should not perish. And John 3:16 divides men into two camps. And the whole of humanity is either on the one side saved or on the other side lost. One side enjoying God's grace in all its sunshine, or under the cloud of God's judgment. I would like to know at the beginning of this meeting where you stand. I wonder if you've been drinking at the fountain of God's grace, or maybe you have spurned it. And maybe it's judgment for you. Well, here is Peter, and he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. And when the Lord Jesus that night was speaking with Nicodemus, and John the Gospel writer was listening, and he puts into his Gospel some of the words that the Savior used, he took this great text, and he told Nicodemus about God's grace, and about God's judgment. My friend, I can remember one afternoon speaking to a group who were all dressed alike. It was a Boston institution. 200-odd young men. We came in one door through after the locks were open, and we sat a good distance from them. And there they were with the warders and the officers. And they were spaced out in the forms, one at one end, one at the other, one in the middle, and an officer beside them. Right round that great building. When I got up to speak that day, the man who introduced me said, George, you need to be simple today. Some of these boys have never heard the gospel. Some of these boys have never known what a Bible is. And I took that as my text. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and sought to tell these lads about God's love for an ungodly world. Something they don't understand, why a holy God should love a sinful world of men and women, but he did. And he proved that love by giving, not simply sending. That was the formal commissioning word, sending his Son. But to give is the temple word for sacrifice. God walked the last few steps with his Son to Calvary's altar. There he gave him. gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I finished speaking, my good friend stepped forward and he said to me, "Stand still a minute. I'm going to do something I've never done before." And our Queen gave him a decoration in one of her birthday honor lists because of his work in the Bible class in the Borstal. Many a lad blessed the day when they heard the gospel there. My friend on that occasion, he stood up and he said, "I wonder if one of my boys would stand to their feet and repeat John 3:16. And what seemed to me to be a long time, I think I shall never forget it. A young lad sitting about the fourth form on the left-hand side got up, and with the tears streaming down his cheeks, he stammered his way through John 3:16. And then he barely sat down when another got up. And then another, and another, and another. Until finally my friend stopped him and said, "Wait a minute, boys. I appreciate what you're doing. The courage it took before all that motley crowd. I wonder," he says, "if an officer would stand to his feet, and if he would repeat John 3:16. The air seemed to be electrified, till one officer stood up, and he said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then a boy stood up, and then an officer, until finally our time had run out, and the commissioner had indicated that the boys would need to leave, and they filed out. One wonders if there was a work done for eternity on that occasion. And I'm wondering tonight if there's going to be a work done for eternity in this meeting. God loves you. God gave his Son for it. That whosoever believeth in him should not go down, should not perish, should not waste away, but should have everlasting life. You could have that at the very beginning of our meeting. The Lord Jesus used the two twin pillars again. "My," he says, "he that believeth on the Son hath life," as grace. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What I'm trying to say now, beloved, is simply to divide this meeting. On the one hand, we have those who are saved by the grace of God, who at one time in their experience very definitely took Christ as their Savior. And maybe you're not in that number. Well, we're glad to have you here. And we want to tell you God wants to be gracious to you. But you're still under the cloud of God's judgment. And at any moment, it could break. And that judgment rain down upon you. You see, when Peter was thinking about history, he singled out one particular thing that I want to concentrate on tonight. He spoke about the unsparing character of God with the angels. Would God give them a dispensation if they sinned? No. He daren't, he cannot. The God with whom we deal with cannot condone sin or compromise with it. He must always condemn it. Even among the heavenly beings, if one sinned, came under God's judgment. However near he may have served to God's throne, if he sinned, down he went in judgment. The great antediluvian who lived in the generation where Noah was found, the day came when God rained judgment down. But God was able to deliver the godly out of the trial, out of the temptation. And he took Moses and other seven out of that deluge and destroyed the others in his judgment. God was unsparing. Unsparing in his grace in giving up his son. And unsparing in his judgment in coming down on the ungodly, unrepentant sinner. Now, where do you stand tonight? Have you been drinking of the fountain of God's grace? Or are you still in the cold and subject to God's wrath and judgment? Now, the story we want to concentrate on is the story that you'll read about in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. It's the story about the Sodomites and the story of Lot. God made a difference there. To look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the place had filled up with sin to the extent that God could abide it no longer. And he came down in judgment. But before he did so, he had a friend called Abraham. And he said to Abraham one day when they were communing together, Abraham, I'm going to tell you my secret. I'm coming down to the valley. Over there where the four cities are, Sodom and Gomorrah being the largest of them. And I'm coming down to judge that valley. And Abraham prayed. He had folks in that valley that were precious to him. And he wondered, would God just wipe the lot out? Could he not find one righteous? And if he did find a few righteous, would he not save the place? Or would he not at least save those who were righteous and take them out? And Peter says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptation. And the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And Abraham prayed. I might be speaking to somebody tonight, and you know of a godly relative who has prayed for you. You know of a good Christian lady or gentleman, and your name is mentioned before God by them, and they're praying for your salvation, praying for your deliverance. One of the convicting arrows that remained with me before I got saved was when, as a boy of about 11 or 12, going into my grandmother's bedroom, she was partially deaf, she didn't hear me come in. She had been bedfast for 17 years. Now and then, I could hear her talking. And I stood there and listened. I found she was praying. And she was praying for her grandchildren. And she was mentioning them by name. And I shall never forget when she mentioned my name and asked for a few things from God for me. I never forgot that. I didn't get saved then. I didn't get saved for a number of years later. But that picture still remained with me. of a godly grandmother praying for her children. Maybe you're thinking of somebody like that. Could I say this to you tonight? Don't trade on that. For all the praying that Abraham could do, could never stop the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prayed and prayed, and from my reading of Genesis 18 and 19, it seems as if he continued to pray for 36 hours. It's a long time. The man was in earnest, and he knew God was in earnest. And he was praying for the salvation and the preservation of those that he cared for in that valley. Maybe you're being prayed for tonight, even at this moment. There was a prayer meeting through in the adjoining room, and no doubt there were those praying. And while perhaps they wouldn't name you publicly, in their heart they were raising your name to God for your salvation. Ah, Abraham, you can pray, but you can't stop the judgment. And doesn't matter how godly we are and how regular in our prayer, God has decreed that judgment will fall in an ungodly world. It's one of the twin pillars upon which he stands and operates upon, the pillar of grace and the pillar of judgment. But he did go down to Sodom, and he sent preachers down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't received gladly in that valley, but they continued, and they preached. And there's one word that they used three times that I'm going to raise with you tonight. Their message was simply this: escape. This is a condemned valley. There's no salvation staying here. Escape. Why should they escape? And the first reason by the preachers that were given was this: escape for thy life. In the Bible, questions are asked about the value of a soul, the value of a life. What shall a man give in exchange for his life? You tell me. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The Bible speaks about that. And the preacher said, escape for thy life. My friend, when Gladstone visited the great Rosebery, one of the first multimillionaires, and he looked at the man, that great statesman of the United Kingdom, could see the glazed eye, the fevered brow, the cold sweat. He knew that Rosebery hadn't long for this life. And he said to him, Rosebery, take care of your wealth. That would have been pure irony, wouldn't it? He was leaving it all behind. He didn't say that. Rosebery, take care of your health. He didn't say that. He lost his health. He would never recover. Didn't say that. Tell you what he said. Rosebery, take care of your soul. Take care of your soul. Now your soul will go on into eternity. If you're saved, it's heaven. If you're not saved, it's hell. Let's be quite clear and plain about it. I may never meet you again, But I want to tell you that God would implore you tonight to leave your sin with all its shame and with all its coming judgment and turn to Christ. There's only salvation in Him. He gave His only begotten Son to that end. My friend, they said, escape for thy life. Thy life is precious. No grave digger ever buried a soul. Soul goes on into eternity, either to heaven or hell. No middle place and no return. And then they said, escape to the mountain. And they looked at the mountain. And the preachers were saying, there's the place where there's refuge. There's the place where the judgment will never meet you. And you'll be free and exempt from it. I'd like you to take you to a mountain tonight. Outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Where I find my Savior dying. Dying in shame. Dying in pain. Dying in agony. Oh, the indignities they heaped upon him. Oh, what the world did as they watched him. But I asked myself the question, why did he die? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. It was, friend, it was. He was dying for me. On that mountain outside Jerusalem, he was dying in my stead. He was dying to remove my sin from me and to take away all the guilt associated with them. And he was dying to give me a heaven for eternity. Thank God for the death of Christ. The only hope for a guilty sinner, my friend. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Ah, they said, escape to the mountain. There it is. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore in his own body our sins on the tree. Available to every guilty sinner, the atoning work of Christ. God in his righteousness is satisfied with the propitiation that was made by the Lord Jesus. And now, if I come to the mountain, to Calvary, and there find my refuge, I drink in the grace of God, and I receive his salvation. My friend, would you like to be saved tonight? You come with me to Calvary. See him dying, expiring on the tree, and shouting aloud, it's finished. Now every guilty sinner can be saved. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, are you saved? Are you? Are you? The final message to a little group that was listening in that valley of Sodom and Gomorrah was to hear the messengers from heaven shout it out again, escape, get out of this place, it's damned, it's condemned, the judgment is coming. They could see the clouds of the great mountain that was bursting in the north, and the awful rocks coming flowing down as molten liquid. The lava was coming down the valley as they were leaving it. My friend, a little group heard them say for the last time, "Haste thee, escape thither." Bit of urgency in the message. They had no time to waste. They couldn't sit down and intellectually try and tease it out and get all the finer points squared up. They were dying sinners and the judgment of God was coming, and they had time for nothing else but making a decision, and it was either the urgent decision of getting to the mountain in safety or standing there to be engulfed in the lava of God's judgment. What about you tonight? Maybe you've been trying to reason the thing through and you find yourself stuck in your reasoning. And you can't get it through and you can't see the light as you've tried to logically reason the whole matter out. And you're as far away from God as ever. The message of the gospel is not asking you to reason it out. It's to accept it. You're a guilty sinner and you need to be saved. And the only Savior there is the Lord Jesus. And he's available tonight. But he might not be available tomorrow. Haste thee. Escape thither. Maybe you feel the urgency tonight. And you would want to be saved and saved now. Maybe you've been coming to Christ for a long time and you haven't arrived yet. Maybe you've been saying to yourself, "I'll need to give up this, that, and the next thing." And you've been taking step after step and you're trying to get to the Savior. And you're trying to get there on your own work. And you're finding you're not there yet and there's no arrival point for you. Tonight, abandon all that kind of thing. Just where you sit in your seat. Say with a young lady not so long ago, as I sat beside her, and she said, "Christ for me." Might be grand to hear somebody say that tonight. Christ for me. As definite as that. Deliberately making your decision for Christ and for eternity. Ah, there's an urgency about it. Might may be you're saying, "I would like to be saved, but not tonight. I'll be saved when I'm dying. I'll be saved, but not tonight." Don't you presume upon God. It would be utter foolishness on your part to do that. God is offering you now his salvation. Friends like godly Abraham, for Lot are now praying for you. There are those here who would be glad to hear of your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Let me say this to you again. And I'm sure you would agree. You'd rather meet God in grace than meet him in government. You'd rather know from his hand the warmth of his love in giving his own son for you. And you'd rather not meet him in the cold, formal judgment court of the great white throne and to find yourself so utterly lonely and to hear the inevitable, "Depart, depart." My friend, God acts in grace. God acts in government. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. And I'm wondering, as I look round this hall, looking into the face of men and women I may never meet again, maybe I could meet you in heaven. That would only be true if you come to Christ. and may be only true in your experience. If you come now, haste thee, escape thither. Listen to what Peter draws as his spiritual conclusion. The working of an unsparing God, he says. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the trial. We shall never experience God's wrath, either in the day of tribulation or in hell or in the lake of fire. We're saved from all that. Not one drop of God's wrath will touch me. You say, that's presumption. It's not. That's where the death of Christ has put me. Beyond condemnation. Truly saved. Not because of any attainment of mine. All because of the merit of the precious blood. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What about you tonight? God is the God of grace. God is the God of God. I would rather that you would meet God in grace than have to do with him in government. And he's uncompromising in his judgment, inflexible in his righteousness. Would you not come to Christ now and be delivered from all judgment, free from wrath, free from judgment, going into heaven, singing the songs of Zion, saved by the grace of God. While we pray, maybe you'll make your decision for eternity. And I trust that all the Christians will be praying for you. Let's bow our heads. We pray that thou shalt defeat the devil in all that he's trying to do, in stealing away thy word, in drawing a blindness over the minds of those who are still in their sins. O God, we pray that another look at the cross, see a Savior die as the substitute for sinners, that it might touch the heart of someone here, and they shall in true repentance put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit the issues of this meeting to thy care now, and give thee our thanks in the valued name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to sing as our closing hymn, number 230. Maybe you've got saved during the meeting. Now, you wouldn't be the first to get saved during a gospel meeting, but it'd be good for you and good for us if you just tell us that you've got saved and make it public. Maybe you're not saved and you feel you ought to be saved and you don't want to go away without having a talk with us. Well, I shall be at the door to take good night with you. And if you want to discuss this matter further, please just make that known to me. We'll be glad to try and help you find Christ as your personal Savior. Now we're going to sing some verses of 230 and then our meeting is over. Perhaps we could sing verse 1 and verse 4. Remain seated this time as we sing. Verse 1 and verse 4. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbor brand. How do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Sinner, God's patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the dead line at last. Do you know there was one family there getting out of Sodom? And the husband got saved. And the wife was almost saved. But almost is not sufficient. Almost is but to fail. Oh, the sad, bitter wail. Saviour said to a group one day, remember Lot's wife. Almost saved. Grace of God being poured into her. And she refused it. And she came under God's judgment. Went down in the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. Almost saved. But lost. Verses 1, 4, 230.